Let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God. As I preach, I believe, for the next to the last time on this series for about 3 months, the church must unhitch itself from W.E.B. Du Bois's Problem of the Color Line, Part 45, The Lost Souls of Black Folk and White Folk, Part 99. The Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, Day 925, still rolls on. Since January the 20th, 2017, day 1,285, since January the 1st, 2016. Do not ask me about all of those numbers. My sons are the ones who keep up with that, or don't keep up with it. You can ask them. But right now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to read in your hearing one of the most beautiful pieces of writing in the history of the world. A revelation, if you will, of the description of God's love for us to have towards others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is one of those passages of scripture that people on Pinterest and other places have framed so beautifully, and it stands alone. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and we all have spiritual gifts, and if you're not saved, you have natural gifts. We all have natural gifts from God, natural talents. But what good is the gifts and talents of Steph Curry if he did not use it to love people? If he did not love people and help people with the benefits of his gifts and talents? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, you great pastors and great evangelists and so-called prophets, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, charity, I am nothing. This is deeper than you want to go. And in most cases, it is deeper than you can go. Even 2,000 years later, we can't get our head around this, or our hearts. And you know it's true. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, charity, it profiteth me nothing, and it does not, and it certainly does not profit anybody else. Love, charity, suffereth long, and is kind. Charity, love, envieth not. Love, charity, vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up with pride. Doeth not behave itself unseemly. Who told Paul to write like that? but God. It still stands the test of time, this passage. After 2,000 years, nobody can touch it. Nobody has tried. Notice how Paul, those of you who are interested in words and literature and how things are written, notice how God gave it to Paul. Charity suffereth long, it rolls on and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, this is deeper than you want to go, and this is deeper than most of you can go. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. May God help us. God have mercy and grace upon us and help us with this. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Who told Paul to write like this? Nobody but God. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Paul just, he went somewhere. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. And now abideth faith. Faith is very important. Hope is very important. Love, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The foundation of all of these things is love. How's your love? And who's your one? Let's pray. Holy Father God, all we can do, Lord, when we come to this passage is ask you to give us this love that you have described through your servant Paul. It looks like here, Lord, that you just used his body and just dropped it on him and used his pen and his fingers and the help he had to get this done. I would imagine, Lord, that there was no editing here, no going back. It just poured out by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is absolutely amazing. And Lord, the truth is, none of us have attained unto it. This is your love, written down for man, sinful man, to understand and to strive for. But none of us have arrived. Not a one of us. Some of us are closer than others. But none of us have attained to this. And I would imagine, Lord, everybody has, all believers have died striving for this perfect love. I don't know, Lord, only you know that. I don't know, but I just, this is so high. I just imagine in my mind's eye that there have been many who might have come close, but they never made it to this high mountain, the mountain called Mount Charity, Mount Love. but it's something beautiful for us to strive for by your grace and with your help. And only by the power of your Holy Ghost. And we all, if we're truly born again, have days and moments when it shines through 100%. But persistently, Lord, I kind of doubt it for most of us. It is so high and so beautiful and so wonderful. It is my prayer, and I'm sure it is the prayer of many others, that you will have this to not only be in us, but abide in us and abide on us. And drive away the hatred. And those who are born again, fill us all by the power of your Holy Ghost with this kind of love described here today. For it is the foundation of everything, apparently. And Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out the devil and the demons of hell and the satanic spirit of Judas, betrayal and sabotage and foolishness and Sanballat, Lord, out of the people who have a spirit of hate, even in the church, that comes from the devil, that is the opposite of this passage. Lord, drive those demon spirits out of their lives. Help everybody to truly, even in the church, repent of their sins and trust Christ as Savior by your grace, your mercy, and your love. Lord, help us to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to humble ourselves. By your grace, your mercy, and your love, forgive us, Lord, of our sins, as we from our hearts. By your grace, forgive those who have sinned against us. Crush and crucify our flesh and the old man within us by your love. Help us to die to self. Baptize us afresh and anew in the anointing, the unction, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with the power of your Holy Ghost. And grant us your unction and your anointing from on high once again. Your liberty to preach even beyond the notes, beyond what I may have written down. Lord, thank you for my young son helping me in the ministry, and all of my daughters and both of my sons down through the years. But I always preach beyond what we put together when I get behind the pulpit because of your Holy Ghost. And help us to remember tonight that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So gather your people around as you see fit, and demonstrate the power of your Holy Ghost to save those who are lost, revive those who are saved. Help all of us to be sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful, and to march on. In Jesus Christ's name I do pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Former congressman and great football standout, Brother J.C. Watts, Jr., said, and this is a black brother, if you don't know him, we haven't heard much from him in a few past few years, congressman, great football standout, and one who has dealt with, as a conservative Christian, has dealt with the race issue in a balanced, and he has tried to deal with it in a balanced fashion. Kind of like how Dr. Tony Evans has tried to deal with it, a balanced approach. Dr. Perkins has tried to deal with it in a balanced fashion, being fair, being equal, not always condemning the white man, and the black man is always right. That is not the case. That is simply not the case. There are black people who are wrong as well about the race issue and who are unreasonable. And there are white folks who are wrong on the race issue and are unreasonable. And their love is not right and they know it. And we have black folks where their love is not right either and they know it. And so people like J.C. Watts, they're caught right smack dab in the middle. And eventually these fellows, these folks, people who try to go right down the middle and understand there's a problem on both sides, however it comes about, there's a problem on both sides. In individual cases, the white man might be wrong. In individual cases, the black man might be wrong. I am aware of two terrible situations happening in the same county in Florida. I thank God I didn't raise my children down there in those schools in Broward County. A young white lady was acting up. And a black officer lost it, a black sheriff lost it, and slammed that little girl down to the floor. Then in the same county, two white officers slammed a black boy down to the pavement. And I haven't had one of these chicken sandwiches, but I hope they'll save me one, because people are going crazy over a chicken sandwich at Popeyes. One manager got tired of it last night. The white manager picked up a black woman and slammed her on, took her outside, not in the restaurant. Picked up a black woman, I believe, or a white woman, one. It might have been white on white crime. I don't know. It had blonde hair, but you know, women wear all kind of hair today. And slammed her on the pavement. Body slammed her. So there's a problem on both sides. I know you don't like that term because it was made famous by a president that some of you all hate, but there's a problem on both sides, whether you like it or not. Both groups have issues. And so folks like J.C. Watts Jr., congressman, trying to be fair to both sides, who is a conservative Christian, walks the line, hated by blacks and hated by whites, because he does not go with one side or the other. But anyway, J.C. Watts Jr. said, compassion, and this is what they learn, this is what they gather through it all. These guys who try to be fair. He said, compassion can't be measured in dollars and cents. It's not about how much money you throw into the hood. It does come, he said, with a price tag. But that price tag isn't the amount of money spent. See, now you're getting deep. Because, see, everybody thinks if you just give me some money, you give the issue some money, you give a group of people some money, everything's going to be all right, and that's not the case. And he wraps it up by saying the price tag is love. That sounds, you know, kind of weak. It sounds, you know, kind of out there, nebulous. I can't put my hand on that. I can't touch that. I can't deal with love. No, you know, give, you know, money, I can see that, but love, I can't. What? The money, what? I mean, love, what? I'd just rather throw some money at them instead of, you know, I don't want, I feel like doing the love thing. I don't want to throw any love at them. My heart is so filled with hate and prejudice, I just kind of fake them out a little bit and send them some money. Some money on the issue. By the way, will reparations really help? Would reparations really help and solve the race issue in America? Based upon this passage, it won't. Now, you know, it'd be good, it'd be wonderful to get, 40 acres and a mule. I can do something with that today. The 40 acres and a mule that we were supposed to get, we never got. I can do something with that. I appreciate it. But if you still don't love me, you gave me 40 acres and a mule, and you still don't love me, we're still going to have a problem in America. A Dutch diamond collector was seeking for a very rare diamond. And I want y'all to get this. A dealer in New York by the name of Mr. Winston heard of this inquiry and contacted him, letting him know that he believed he possessed the diamond he was looking for. The diamond collector arrived, and Mr. Winston had his salesman present the diamond. His great salesman, his number one salesman. The salesman described all of the technical aspects of the diamond. However, within minutes, the diamond collector rose and raised his hand like this. Now, if you raise the hand like this in your face, you done. And said that this was not what he was looking for. Watching from a distance, Mr. Winston hurriedly intercepted the man, the collector, as he was walking out. And he asked him if he could present the diamond to him again. The collector agreed. All righty. Since I initially talked with you, let me hear what you have to say. Mr. Winston pulled out the same diamond, and started describing his admiration for this particular diamond. Within minutes, they were signing papers for the diamond, and he purchased the diamond. As the gentleman was walking out, he asked, "What just happened? Why was it so easy for me to say no to your salesman a little while ago, while with you I purchased the diamond, and it was easy for me to say yes to you?" Mr. Winston answered, "That salesman is the best in the business. He knows more about diamonds than anyone, including myself. And I pay him a large salary for his knowledge and expertise. But I would gladly pay him twice that amount, twice as much, if I could put into him something I have which he does not. You see, he knows diamonds, but I love diamonds. And I believe that there are many of you who can, you've had an experience like this in your life. You want your wife or you want your husband to handle a situation for you. They've seen you do it many times. You want your child, your grown child or your teenage child, who they have the education and the knowledge and the information to handle the matter. But they can never get it done. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? For example, if it is for the house or for the car or some kind of business that needs to be taken care of, and it must be taken care of, like the insurance bill needs to be paid, and you want them to handle it. And they get off the phone or they come out of the office saying, oh, they didn't listen to my proposal. But when you go do it because you love your car, you love your house, and you love your family being in it, you can go in there with that passion, that love. And within seconds, the deal is done. Love makes a difference, my dear friends. Love makes a difference. As some people have said for years, there's a difference between a homeowner and a home renter. The homeowner is going to take care of that house. The home renter, not so much. I had to visit my eye doctor yesterday. I'm thankful to God that I am a veteran in the Veterans Administration is taking care of that enormous payment for these checkups and so forth. I had to go to a doctor, and he's the best in the business. Wonderful staff for the most part. And there's a wonderful older white lady there. She just loves the people, including me. And she just has that touch. And I found out yesterday that she's the supervisor. You know why? Because there's a young black lady there who does not show that same love or respect for the customers. Not only me, all of the customers, white, black, red, yellow. Just sound like she's a drill sergeant. Seem like she's mad as the devil and mean as the devil. And I told the sweet lady, I'm not going to give her name, that, you know, you might want to talk to her about her attitude in dealing with the customers. And she immediately, you know, she tried to stop me because she knew who I was talking about already. See, people already got your number about your attitude. And she told me immediately, I'm so glad you brought that up, because I talked with her just this past week, a month. I did her review. I'm her supervisor. I didn't know that. And I told her, you need to stop it. See, when people tell you to stop it, you better do something about that. You better hurry up and do something. When your supervisor tells you to stop it, okay, cut it out. Stuff like terms like that right there. Terms like that right there. You better get it straightened out, because you're going to lose your job. And in that field, you can't just have the technical knowledge. You got to have a feeling, a feel for the people. You got to love. You got to have some love up in there. Now, you know, like I said, the doctor is the best in the business. Probably the best in the state of Texas. And God has blessed me to have that doctrine. Places packed all day, every day, in two or three locations. Okay? And he, in one of the reasons is because he's seeing at least 100 patients a day, and yet he makes you feel like you're the only one. You got to have that too. Got to have that right there, that love, that passion. Got to have it. But this lady, this black lady, young black lady, beautiful, but terrible attitude, which makes you ugly. Not only towards me, but towards all the people. And so I told the supervisor, I said, okay, good, good. I'm glad you talked with her, because I'll get ready to say something to her myself. And I told her, I got many daughters. I know how to deal with them. I'll tell her straight up. And she said, you should have told her. You should have told her. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I wanted to talk with somebody else who was over her. Which I didn't know she was over her, but I knew she was one of the main ones. Oh, she's an older lady. And she just loves me. But I believe she treats everybody the same way. The love is what makes the difference, is all I'm saying. Now, here's what I want. This is what I wanted. She told me that people do this. Customers, the patients do this. Well, listen, next time I come, I don't want this person taking care of me. Now, that's how I felt. I was getting ready to tell her, look, I don't want to be bothered. But see, I don't want to do that because they messing with, you know, medical stuff. And I don't want them to do something bad to me or have one of their friends to do something. So I didn't say that. My point is, people, whatever you do in life, you got to have the God kind of love up in there somewhere for it to work. Even as a parent, how many of you know parents who the mother is the disciplinarian, but the children love her more than the father, who lets them have their way, or vice versa? That is the way, and that's the way it is in my family. I'm the hard disciplinarian. I don't play. But my children have always known that I love them. Without question, without doubt. Every last one of them. Just this past week, my three oldest children, on their own, sent me nearly $1,000. Out of the love of God in their heart for their father, who whipped their behinds, rebuked the daylights out of them about their attitudes or whatever, their mother never chastised them, never rebuked them about anything. Tried to appease them and tried to make them her friend and her buddy. And the truth of the matter is, they really can't stand her, but they love me. You know why? Because they know my love is real. I know some of you all, you folk, I don't like that. Why you have to say it like that? Just mind your business and get your act together in your own family. That's just the truth. That's where it is. And there are many households like that. Many households. The love has got to be real. It's got to come from God. It's got to be real. You can't. There's no need to get mad about it, because you can't fake it. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot work it up. It comes from God. So there's no need to be envious or jealous or mad about it. You need to pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And if you notice, I'm using the word the Holy Ghost tonight, like the old saints. You know why I'm using it? Because hopefully you can realize, through that name, Ghost, the Holy Ghost, that it is a person, the person of the Holy Ghost. He's real. And you need the Holy Ghost in you to love people who are unlovable. Black people and white people. Red people and yellow people. Now this nurse is white. But give me this nurse any day of the week. Because she makes me feel like she loves me. No matter that she's got 100 patients, she's running around in there. And man, she'll ask me questions. And she'll say, you know, ask me, what about last time? How you feeling? How's your family? Are you ready for Thanksgiving? Hey! Hey! I like it. I love her. And because she loves me. And I'm black. I like to see black folk get into nice jobs like that and want them to keep. I want her to keep her job. But in order to keep her job, she better not have people like me. And she better not have any white folks like me talking to these supervisors about her, because she's going to lose that job. With that nasty attitude, as sure as I'm black and my last name is white, she's going to lose that job. I want her to keep it. I want her to keep it for 20 years. I want her to retire there. I want the best for her. But I don't want any mess from her. And sometimes our people can be harder on us or meaner to us than they are to white folks. I don't know why, but it is that way. Sometimes there's some places I go into a business like a bank. I'd rather go to the white lady than the black lady. I don't care if you're mad about it. Y'all know, all you black folk know what I'm talking about. White folk, yes, sir, Mr. White, how may I help you? Black woman, what you need? With an attitude. And I don't roll like that. But anyway, the same is true, ladies and gentlemen, back to the initial story about Mr. Winston. The same is true in the Christian life. Many Christians have much Bible knowledge, but do not love others, while others may not have as much Bible knowledge, but they love Christ, they love Jesus, and they love others so much they do the work of Christ with a spirit of love. And let me tell you something, my beloved. I love you by the grace of God. But let me tell you all something, and I can really shut down after this. Let me tell you something. People know when you love them. Do you hear me? I hate to say it, but even a dog knows when you love him or her. I don't know about cats. They kind of finicky, I don't know. And I'm telling what they're thinking. But I know dogs know when you love them. They know it. They can sense it. Babies know when you love them. If you give your baby to somebody and they say, ah, that's not because they left you. They know that person is the devil. Excuse me. Somebody who looks sweet and dandy and good, and they reach, let me hold that baby. You know, all people who got any kind of love or sense, they want to hold the precious baby. You understand? Let me hold that precious baby. And if you give that baby, the baby's calm and smiling and giggling in your face, and you give that baby to that witch, and she says, ah! Oh! She's screaming, oh, ah! She's about to die. You gave that baby to the wrong person. That person is a witch or a warlock. They're full of hell and the devil. And the baby knows it. I don't care if you like it. And then if you holding the baby yourself, the baby knows you. But somebody peek over and look at the baby in the eye. And the baby fix up her face and start screaming out, get that baby from that devil. There's something wrong. I don't care. I don't care. I remember when I was a boy, you know, my parents have their friends. I remember the Witherspoons to this day. I remember this woman's name. I was a little boy, wee, little wee boy, down about 3 years old. Her name was Mildred. I remember to this day. The last name was Withers. This is my parents, Ace Boone Coons. Brother Witherspoon, fine. He'd come in and greet me and everything. Man, thank you, sir. God bless you. Hey, man, we're good. We're good. We're good. But Mildred, there was something not right about Mildred. Mildred talking about she want to kiss my cheeks and all this and running me down. No, I was scared of that woman. The woman never did me any harm because I didn't let her. I had a little sand boxing little thing. Man. Some of y'all folks don't know that remember this. But my father and mother bought me a little thing that I would knock down. It had sand in the bottom and pop back up. I would go in and lock my door, close my door, lock my door, and hit that thing, thinking I'm hitting Mildred. Oh, yes. And she just could not get enough of me just running me down the house and trying to catch me, and I was screaming and hollering and running like a bat out of hell from that witch, I mean that woman, that she's, God bless the dead. My soul. Or something. Had no problem with her husband. Didn't have any problem with my parents' other female friends. But this woman, to this day, I'm scared of that woman. I started having dreams because of that woman. Claustrophobic dreams. And so I'm not big. Oh, baby, why are you crying because of Mr. Smith pick you up? Because Mr. Smith is the devil. That's what the baby's trying to tell you. No, no. Same thing with a dog. Dog come to you, come to the wife, and wife pet him, smile, and all that, but the dog don't come to you. Something wrong with you. Won't come, it walk around you, be looking at you, and peeking at you. No, no, man, there's something wrong. People know when you love them. They know, I don't care what you have to say about it. You can't fake it. You cannot manufacture this. You cannot talk your way out of it. You can't give your way out of it. You can't help your way out of it. You can't do all of the good things you want to do to get out of it. If you don't love people, it's going to show. Black man and white man and red man and yellow man and brown man. Husband, wife. Father, mother, your children know who loves them. They know. And they know who does not. And so as we continue looking at the importance of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and everyone else, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, love is enriching. Now this, I want you to get that. Please get that. I did not take the time to look up the word enriching. I should have, but it is good. It is good. It makes things better. It makes things more fulfilling, more real. Paul named five spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving sacrifice. He pointed out that without love, without love, without love, without love, without love, without love, the exercise of these gifts and other gifts means nothing. Absolutely nothing. People always talk about, I speak in tongues, I prophesy, I'm a prophet, I'm a prophetess. Some of these people are going to go to hell for lying. But they don't love anybody but themselves. Tongues, apart from love, is just a lot of noise. It is love that enriches the gift. The gift is nothing without the God kind of love for people. It's just a show horse. You can't ride it. You can't get it to work. It's just a show horse. The gift is no good without love. It's empty. It's like a robot. No spirit. Just technology. And information, no love. By the way, I've never asked, don't misunderstand me, I've never asked Alexa, does she love me? Because Alexa can't, Alexa can do a whole lot of things for you, but she can't love you. And that's how all of your work that you do, sacrificial work that you do, is nothing if you don't have love. Love enriches it. Love is the spirit behind it. It is love that enriches the gift and that gives it value. No love, no value. And whatever you do means nothing. How many times people have done stuff for you and you took it, yes sir, thank you, I appreciate it, and it means nothing. May have been, you know, helpful in for the moment, but you knew that they didn't give it with the right heart motive. Or they might be trying to bribe you or whatever. Trying to flatter you or whatever the case might be. Ministry without love cheapens both the minister. And see, I told you earlier, this is further than you want to go. Deeper than what you want to go, and deeper than what some of you can go. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about right now. But you can get it by freight, okay? Just hold on. This is deeper than what you can handle right now. And those, it cheapens those who are touched by it, the work, the ministry you did. But ministry with love enriches the whole church. Thank God for those pastors who genuinely love you and who speak the truth to you, whether you like to hear it or not. There's some really nice people out there in the ministry, and they love you for real, but they will tell you the truth. It's amazing how they do it. They do it with a smile. And they'll sit down with you, look you in the face, and tell you what the deal is. And if you're mature enough to handle it, you'll take it and you'll move on. And do what you have to do. Speaking the truth in love, Christians are taught of God to love one another. Christians are taught of God to love one another. There's something wrong if you don't love your brother and your sister and other people. By the way, who's your one? Because eventually, once you get your love right towards your family and in your family, and then in your church, you're going to start thinking about others. Who's your one? Have you witnessed to one? Have you given your testimony to one? Have you passed out a gospel tract to one? Where's your love and who's your one? It's all about love. If you loved people, as one man said many years ago, you would crawl, and you don't want them to go to hell, you would crawl all over London, England on broken glass, on your knees, to reach them with the gospel. With bleeding knees, praying all the while. But we don't love like that anymore, do we? Where's your love and who's your one? Because in quick order, once you get your love right in the house with the family, once you get your love right with your church members, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that love is going to make a beeline to the lost. Oh, yes, it will. Yeah, you can't stop it. The God kind of love is going to be looking out for the lost. God the Father taught us to love by sending his Son, and God the Son taught us to love by giving his life and by commanding us to love each other. The Holy Ghost teaches us to love one another by pouring out God's love in our hearts and in our spirits. How's your love? How's your love tonight? If your love is not right, the Holy Ghost is convicting you about it if you're saved. The most important lesson in the school of faith is to love one another. It's not all of our hard work in the ministry. It's not all of our prophecy gifts. It's not all of our speaking in tongues. It's not even our prayers. It's not our soul-winning efforts. It's about the love, having the right kind of love in your heart. Only through the power of the Holy Ghost. Love enriches all that it touches. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we see from this passage that love edifies the Christian and his work. There are many instances in history where dogma led to death. During the Middle Ages and the Renaissance, the church in Europe conducted inquisitions that led to the persecution and execution of Muslims and Jews who had converted to Christianity, as well as Protestants who were trying to reform the church. Paul wants us to temper our beliefs with love. Love must be the foundation, so we do not fall into the trap of a cold, cruel religion without compassion for others, and it's so easy to do. Those of us who express faith in Christ must remember that our faith is a saving faith only because of the love of God. It's only by his amazing love. It's only by his amazing grace. It's only by his amazing mercy that we stand in Christ in our right minds. And so there's no room for us to look down our nose at wicked sinners or people different than we are. God wants us to love people and at the same time to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. It was love for us that motivated God to set into motion a plan that would result in our salvation. It was love for us that made Jesus drink the bitter cup of crucifixion so that we might be redeemed. Without the love of God, we would not be saved ourselves and in our right minds. As Christians, we are to take Christ as our example and express his love towards others, saved family members, Christian church members, and to sinners. How's your love, and where's your one? Without that love, all of our faith and knowledge and God-given gifts, Danae, are nothing. They're nothing. And so, beloved, tonight, if you are a Christian listening tonight, here are three things you need to do in light of this message. Number one, confess and repent of your own sins. Get your heart right with God. This is not something that you can try to pinpoint and, well, maybe if I do this, maybe if I give more, maybe if I witness more, maybe if I work more. No, no, you got to get your heart right with God. And nobody can do this for you. Your father can't do it for you. Your mother and them can't do it for you. You got to get in the closet and get your heart right. I have shared with people down through the years. I know you think you can fool people, but you can't. And I'm going to change that old saying where you can fool some of the people some of the time and all the people all of the time or whatever. Now, I'm here to tell you, as a child of God, particularly around Christian people, you can't fool people any of the time. And you certainly can't fool God. I'm telling you the truth, people. That's why you need to get it, you need to get your heart right. You need to make sure this thing is real. Because without saying a word, there are people in this world and in the church who can look at you and look right through you, man. You'll be amazed. They feel you coming. Nobody's trying to be spooky. Nobody is glorifying the gift of discernment. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. This has got to be real. Not phony, not perfunctory, not mechanical. You have to get your heart right with God. And it may take some time. But don't fake anything until you get it from God. Just tell the truth and be loving with the God kind of love that only He can give. I can't explain to you how to get it, but I do know prayer has something to do with it, and the Holy Ghost has something to do with it. It has to come through the power of the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit. You can't say, okay, well, maybe I can, if I did this over here for my husband, he'll know that I love him. Nope. In fact, it may annoy him to no end if you're just a fake and a you're just a fake and a phony. It may annoy her to no end, that little thing you do that you think is so loving. It may be so disgusting to that person, you'll be shocked. And some will tell you so immediately, and some won't. Because they know the love is not real. It's fake and it's phony. So who are you to say the love is fake? I'm just telling you, people. You know when you have it and you know when you don't. And people know it. That's all I'm telling you. And God knows it. Get your heart right with God, wholesale, foundationally, and then the love will flow through. So you already know what your sins are. Confess your sins, get your heart right with God. Number two, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ to repent of their sins as well. Before you start pointing your finger at somebody else, make sure your heart is right. And you sing the song, is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So pray for others to repent. It's not your job to go and point your finger at somebody else. You make sure you get your heart right with God. And you pray for the others. And then thirdly, pray for souls to be saved. Who's your one? I assure you that God has put somebody on your mind at some time. Who's your one? Do your part by witnessing to the lost at any cost. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ We praise you, Holy Father God, for what you have done, for what you are doing, for what you will do. Thank you, Lord, for this deep passage of Scripture, deeper than what we know. That, as you know, when I was a young Christian, I was just taken aback by what you required of me, what you wanted me to be, how you wanted me to love people. I'm still in awe of not only this passage, but all of your holy word, and I am in awe more now of your love than ever before. And I believe that's a good sign, and I thank you for that. But Lord, I do pray that you'll have mercy and grace upon us as Christians, where we have not allowed this kind of love in our hearts, by your grace and by your Holy Ghost. And we have not manifested the fruit of your Holy Spirit as we should, because of our own selfishness, our own sins, our own rebelliousness, our own pride. Somebody else has to be first before we do anything. For Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us and help us to repent by the power of your Holy Spirit, and have your love to break us, make us, and mold us, and to change us to be what you would have us to be, and to love as you would have us to love. We commit it, rather we trust in you. We depend upon you to manifest your love through us for others. In Jesus Christ's name I do pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for salvation from sin first, and the place that sin causes for you throughout eternity, and that is hell. That's what you're getting saved from. You're not getting saved from the ghetto, necessarily. You're not getting saved from a shack to a nice house. You're not getting saved from a bad marriage to a good marriage. Those things may change for you, or they may not. You're getting saved ultimately from sin, your sin, and the punishment of sin, which is eternal hell. So first, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have failed God. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die because of sin. Our bodies go to the grave. Our souls go to hell if we don't trust Christ as Savior before we die. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. Hell is a very real place, whether you believe it or not. It's a very sad place. It is a terrible place. You should not want to go there. But it is a real place, just like New York City is a place. Just like Arizona is a place, whether you've been there or not, it's there. And it's real. Hell is real. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us, and he does not want us to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven to be with him. I don't know why he does, other than he loves us, all of us. He created us, and he wants to redeem us from our own mess, our own sin, and the hell that we have created in this life because of our sin, and the hell to come. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a very real place. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of constant torture. Hell is a place, Jesus said, of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what's going on in hell right now. There's no party going on in hell. There's no hell party. Folks can't even see each other. They're suffering their own private hell in some corner of the regions of darkness. Hell is bad news, dear friend. And once you go to hell, you can't get out. And probably sadder than that, you can drop off in hell right now from a heart attack, from a stroke, from somebody driving the wrong way down the street, or being in the wrong place at the wrong time and getting shot. So hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So in order to be saved, believe it or not, all you have to do is just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that he died for your sins. He paid your sin debt. He suffered, he bled, and he died for your sins, a horrible death. Was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, early one Sunday morning, and to this day, 2,000 years later, they know where Buddha's bones are, Confucius's bones are, Muhammad's bones are, but they have not found the bones of Jesus Christ, because he rose from the dead, and he is sitting at the right hand of God. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, and you shalt be saved. That is a biblical fact and a historical fact. Pray and ask him to come into your heart. He is alive and well. And ask him to save your soul, and he will. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Eternal hell. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shalt be saved. Pray and ask him to save you. I'll be glad to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. I know that I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying, by stealing, by coveting and lusting after people and things, by dishonoring my parents and disrespecting my parents, and by taking your holy name in vain. And Lord, that's only half of the Ten Commandments. I've also committed other sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day, I believe that he is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, including mine. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I receive you. Please save my soul from my sin and from hell. And help me to truly repent of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to truly repent of my sins. And help me to turn from my evil life. And to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, tonight, if you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day, allow me to say congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, please email me at dw3@GospelLightSociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good is my prayer. I don't know why.